We are going to start this morning with our Christmas lesson. Hopefully it won't take us too long and we can all get back to our toys this morning. But our text is, our lesson this morning is the virgin birth, and our text is in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 18 through 25, which reads as follows. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today, and before we start our lesson, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Let me begin this Christmas Day message by wishing all of us a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. It is interesting that Christmas did not really originate as a Christian celebration. Although the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth is mentioned in two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, the focus of the Gospels is not on Jesus' birth, but on Jesus' death. The celebration ordained in the Bible for the New Testament church is the celebration of communion, one that focuses our attention on remembering Jesus and his death in our place that paid the penalty that we owe for our sins. God's focus is on Jesus' death and not his birth, and we are instructed to celebrate communion as often as we meet to remember Jesus, not once a year. But Jesus' birth is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke to validate the distinctive nature of the phenomena of Jesus, that being that Jesus was the son of a virgin, born without benefit of the natural physical process of conception by which every other human being has come into the world. God sent his son in such a distinctive manner so that we would be able to dust off the pages of biblical history and travel by faith back to the Garden of Eden and see that the ministry of Jesus Christ was in God's plan from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, God is pronouncing sentence on that old serpent called the devil and Satan for deceiving the woman into disobedience. The Bible says, So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in Genesis 3:15, there are two anomalies. The first anomaly is the capitalization of the word seed, a capitalized biblical reference to a person that is not at the beginning of a sentence indicates that the reference is to the person of God. In our text for today, Matthew 1:21 shows us this grammatical rule. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, which is capitalized, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he, which is also capitalized, will save his people, which is also capitalized, from their sins. So we see the word son, he, and his capitalized in Matthew 1:21 because they are referring to Jesus Christ, who is God. And the word seed in Genesis 3:15 is referring to Jesus Christ as well. Now, the second anomaly in Genesis 3:15 is the reference to the seed of the woman. The Bible says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, in normal human reproduction, the female carries the egg and the male carries the seed required to fertilize the egg. So in the normative case, there is no such thing as the seed of a woman. Now, scientifically, the part of the seed or an egg is called a chromosome that determines gender. An egg produced by a human female has two X chromosomes, and the seed produced by the male has either two X chromosomes or an X and a Y chromosome. If the seed from the male that fertilizes the egg of the female has two X chromosomes, the child produced will generally be female. And if the seed that fertilizes the egg has an X and Y chromosome, the child produced will generally be male. So now, under normal circumstances, the gender of the offspring is determined by the seed which comes from the male. But Genesis 3:15 indicates that there's going to be something unique about the reproduction of the person who is to bruise the head of the serpent, in that this person is going to be the seed of the woman, a unique individual not to be produced in the usual way. Now, the female egg and the male seed come together to produce children by our participation in a process. And God instructs us that only people who are married to one another should participate with one another in this process. Now, we talked last week about marriage making the husband and wife one, and the process that produces children is the physical manifestation of the spiritual oneness between a husband and a wife. It is God's plan that every child have two married parents, and that people who are not married to each other should not participate in the process that produces children unless and until they marry one another. Now, the biblical term for unmarried people participating in this process is fornication. And the biblical term for married people participating in the process with someone other than their husband or wife is adultery. So with reference to the process that creates people, God prohibits fornication and adultery. God tells us in Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, since married couples normally participate in the process that produces children when they go to bed at night before they go to sleep, the Bible refers to the process as the bed. So God tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that going to bed with your husband or your wife, as the case may be, is honorable before God and does not defile you or make you unclean. On the other hand, going to bed with someone to whom you are not married is either fornication or adultery, and will lead to the judgment of God. Now, God gives us a list of sins in Galatians chapter 5 that we ought not commit if we want to be part of his kingdom. Galatians 5:19-21 tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. And then the scripture goes on to list other sins. And in the last clause of verse 21, the Bible completes the passage saying, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now Galatians and Hebrews both tell us that adultery and fornication are serious sins before God. The Bible teaches us that if we find someone with whom we want to engage in the process that produces children, we need to marry that person before we do so. If we are too young to marry, we need to wait until we are both old enough and mature enough to marry before we engage in the process. And if you are already married to someone, you ought to engage in the process with only that person. Now, the biblical term for a person who has not engaged in the process that produces children is that they are a virgin. Now, God considers it very important for people who are not married to remain virgins until they marry. The law that God gives in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 through 21 describes how important God considers virginity before marriage. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 and 15, if a man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found that she was not a virgin, then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. Now, the first time that a female virgin engages in the process that produces children, the process causes her to bleed and the blood stains the bed sheet upon which the virgin and her new husband complete the process. The Old Testament law required that this sheet provide the evidence of the young woman's virginity be given to her father, so that if her husband later accused the young woman of not being a virgin when he married her, her father could produce the sheet as evidence that the husband was not telling the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 16 through 19 describes what God decrees should happen if the husband accuses his wife falsely of not being a virgin when they marry. The Bible says, and the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. So the penalty for a husband lying on a wife about her virginity is a fine and the enforcement of the vows that the husband has made. There is, however, a greater penalty for the woman who is actually not a virgin when she is married. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20 and 21 says, but if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she had done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, a harlot is another name for a woman who commits fornication. God considers marriage honorable, as we have already read in Hebrews 13 and 4, but God judges fornication, and Deuteronomy 22 and 21 tells us that God's judgment on fornicators is that they be stoned to death. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, and the books of Galatians and Hebrews are in the New Testament, which indicates that God's position condemning adultery and fornication has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, our society is much more tolerant of adultery and fornication than is the Bible, much to our shame. But hopefully this morning you have learned that men have the seed and women have the eggs, and the coming together of the seed and the egg is the physical process that produces children. Number two, the physical process that produces children is intended by God to be reserved for those who are married as the two people become one flesh. And number three, an unmarried person is commanded by God to remain a virgin, that is, to not participate in this process until he or she is married. Fornicators come under the judgment of God. So now, if you understand these three principles, you understand everything that God wants you to know about the rules for human reproduction. So now that we have this understanding, let us look at our text for the morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, which tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, Luke goes into more explanation about Mary's experience in becoming pregnant. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tells us, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now, the fact that Mary was betrothed to Joseph means that Mary was engaged to be married to him. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through 33 goes on to tell us, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So now the angel announces the birth of Jesus to Mary. Mary, however, understanding the three principles that we have covered this morning, has a question for the angel. Luke 1:34 tells us, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, to know a man in the biblical sense means to engage in the physical process that produces children with him. Mary was still a virgin and had not engaged in the process, so quite naturally she questioned how she could bear a child without engaging in the physical process required to become pregnant. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." So now, according to the angel, Mary was not going to be impregnated physically by a man in the natural way, but by a supernatural act of God, the Holy Spirit. Since the male seed normally determines the gender of the child, male children are designated as the sons of their fathers. But in the case of Jesus and Mary, since Mary is to conceive by an act of God without the involvement of a human father, her son Jesus is accurately designated the Son of God. Not only that, Jesus is also accurately known as the seed of the woman, since there was no male seed involved in his conception. The birth of Jesus Christ to a woman that was a virgin fulfills the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 concerning the seed of the woman, and also the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, who prophesied between 740 and 700 BC, or 700 years before the event occurred. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, this set of circumstances is very unusual, but the angel has an answer for Mary about the uniqueness of her situation. In Luke 1:37, in which the angel says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." There is literally nothing that God cannot do. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary becomes pregnant without going through the normal process. So let us now go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 to get the reaction of Joseph, to whom Mary is engaged, to Mary's supernatural pregnancy. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, to make Mary a public example would be to have her stoned, as Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 proscribed. The fact that Mary was pregnant would normally have been proof that Mary played the harlot in her father's house. Joseph did not want a harlot for a wife, but at the same time, Joseph did not want Mary stoned to death. So Joseph decided to just call off the wedding privately without giving a reason. But God sent the angel to speak with Joseph on Mary's behalf. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23 records, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" So the reason for Isaiah's prophecy 700 years before the event becomes clear. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14 so that the angel could quote the prophecy to Joseph 700 years later as proof that God pre-planned Mary's pregnancy. Matthew 1:23 assures Joseph that Mary has not been playing the harlot, but has been called to bear a child supernaturally to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, with which Joseph, as an observant Jew, was familiar. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 records, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." So now Joseph, because of the admonition of the angel, married Mary and did not go to bed with her until she had brought the baby Jesus into the world. As I have already mentioned, God wants every child to be born to two parents who are married to each other. God provided the physical process for Mary to get pregnant without the usual process, and then provided Joseph to take care of her need for a husband to have a two-parent family in which to raise Jesus. So God makes it clear to us in these scriptures that Jesus is his son, born supernaturally to a virgin in fulfillment of prophecy. God also makes it clear to us as we look at the record of the life of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came to save us from the penalty of our sins. Not only was Jesus' birth miraculous, but his life was miraculous as well. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves. He found our worst problem, and he solved it. He found our cause of confusion, and he cleared it. He found our shameful nakedness, and he clothed it. He found our despicable filth, and he cleansed it. He found our heavy cross, and he carried it. And he found our sad destination, and he changed it. Jesus came to the earth not to bring condemnation and punishment, but bringing love. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for our sins, as John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus so loved the 10 lepers that he cleansed their leprosy. He so loved blind Bartimaeus that he restored him his sight. He so loved the woman taken in the very act of adultery that he forgave her of her sin. He so loved the multitudes that he would not allow them to depart hungry, but fed them sufficiently with 2 fish and 5 barley loaves from a little boy's lunch. He so loved his disciples that he, in their time of fear and frustration, calm the waves and hush the wind. He so loved the high priest servant that he restored his ear that Peter cut off to its rightful place. He so loved those who crucified him that he sincerely prayed for them to be forgiven. And he so loved the victims that hung by his side that he, upon one's request, forgave him. And he so loved us that he suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross that we might have a right to an everlasting life. Now, we've read this morning of the harsh reality of the law of God. The law decreed that a woman who was not a virgin at her wedding was to be stoned. God, however, is offering to commute sentences to judge on a basis of mercy rather than a basis of law, and to cleanse us of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9 tells us, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus has come to the virgin womb of Mary to be our conduit to God's everlasting life. Our acceptance of his sacrifice is our key for getting into heaven. God admonishes us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary has the power to cleanse us from our sins. Our sins are as scarlet, but Jesus' blood can make them as white as snow. If we willingly believe in Jesus Christ, accept his virgin birth, his miraculous ministry, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the dead as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and if we accept the principles by which he tells us to live as proper and endeavor to live by them, we will be saved from the power and the penalty of our sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you want to be saved today? There is no option other than salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ that will allow you to successfully withstand the judgment of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12 makes it clear. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be saved? What is your decision? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the physical reality of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the physical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this time of fanciful stories, of myths and legends, and of things that we tell ourselves in order that we might joke with ourselves, let us not overlook the reality of what you did that first Christmas morning. how you came through the womb of a virgin. And let us certainly not overlook the reality of what you did on that first Easter Sunday morning when you hung your head in the locks on your shoulders and died on the old rugged cross to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. Let us remember that first resurrection morning where you rose from the dead physically with all power in heaven and in earth in your hand. And let us begin to recognize the reality of how you have intervened in our lives on planet earth. And let us conform our lives to your will. Help us to understand what you have done, to believe what you have done, and to live our lives according to the way that you have taught us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercy today and bring us back to this place once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to have the activity of our limbs and come out once again to the house of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this lesson today, this information that we can take back. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless our minds and our understanding, that we might be able to recognize what you have done for us on that first Christmas morning and also at the cross of Calvary. Make us aware and make us able to understand and make us able to transmit the information to those with whom we have relationships so that when the end of this journey comes, we will all be aware of what's required that we might meet you up in heaven. Well, now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he is overseas in Germany, and we're asking you that you will continue to bless him and keep the armed forces over there safe. We ask you that you keep them safe from all the bombs and the bullets and the guns. Let them just look at the situation that's going on and be able to avoid all the pitfalls and make it back home safely, hale, whole, and happy, and in one piece, that we might be able to rejoice on your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying for Brian, who's in the state this week, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to give him a great vacation here and let him get together with his friend Paul, that they might be able to catch up on old times and have a great reunion. And we're also praying for Sean's mother, who is improving, and we know that all improvement in health is a function of your mercy, and we ask that you'd continue to shower your mercy on her, that she might improve and that she might give her son joy and that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Also praying for Carlos and Courtney and Nikki Owens and Eric as well. Bless them in whatever they're doing as well. And we're praying for Brian and William this morning. We ask you that you would go with their minds, stand by them. For Arnold as well, that you would touch his mind. Help all these young men to get their minds together, that they might be able to think and act in the way that would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that Takika was here. We pray for her and Seneca, that they would be able to share a domicile in love and in harmony. We continue, Lord, to pray for Sister Alice Harris and Brother Brian James, for Henry Hersey and Brother Willie Allen. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Allen and her mother. We ask you that you give her the rest that she needs. Praying for Sister Elston as she would continue to recover from her situation. And we thank you, Lord, for all of Sister Allen's grandchildren. We ask you that you allow them to have a Merry Christmas, to enjoy playing with those things that they have as gifts. And just allow them to enjoy just being a child on Christmas Day. And we thank you for it. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brother McClure and his family as well, for Sister Veronica Olney, for Brother Tommy Wells. And we're asking you that you would allow those who are over him to show mercy to him. Praying for Randall Rogers. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother Stephen Rogers has made it here today. And we ask you that you would continue to bless him in his situation, as he recovers from the catastrophic effects of the hurricane. And we ask you to let his stay in Lansing be one that uplifts his spirit and makes him feel good. And so we just thank you for that, what you have done for him. We continue to pray for Janelle as she's having a great vacation. Allow her to enjoy herself in the time that she's home with her family, and continue to bless JJ and give him that he requires as he works on his academics as well. Now, Lord, we pray for Brother Lee and his sister Lee and all of their family that are here today. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, give them that which they require, allow them to have a wonderful day. We pray for his mother who's here from out of town, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to enjoy her grandchildren and all those who she has come to fellowship with. And now we also ask you to bless Brother Suber and Sister Parks, for Brother Julius Smith, and for Sister Frieda Durham. We ask you that you would meet the need according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus, and bless Darius as he's here taking a little break from the rigors of academia, that you would give him a little time off, that he might rest and recuperate his mind, that he might be able to go back and hit it once again when the next term starts in a couple of weeks. Lord, we pray for Brother Edwards and for his sons and for his wife and for his little family. Lord, we ask you that you would allow them to enjoy a Merry Christmas as well. We ask you that you would continue, Lord, to let us minister to them, that we might be able to clear up any questions that they may have about your word. Give us the words to say and the wisdom to use, that we might be able to meet the need where it is required. We're praying also for Sister Stallworth, for Alice Mae Nichols, and also for Sister Margaret Rucker. We ask you, Lord, that you bless in that family those who are a little under the weather. We ask you that you would uplift them by your power, that they might be able, Lord, to have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for Brother and Sister Winston, Lord, for Donna Powell, and we're praying for all those who are on my wife's list this morning. We thank you that Mother Jones is feeling better. We thank you, Lord, that all that she has asked us about are doing well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her, and of course bless my son as he rides up and down the dangerous highways. Give him traveling mercies as he goes here, there, and everywhere on a mission for his occupation. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him in this time, and bless my wife as well. Now we're praying for Brother Smith, and we're asking you that you would continue to go with him and help him to be uplifted. Praying for Sister Crystal Lee, who he brought to our attention today, who's seriously injured in the hospital in Ann Arbor. And we ask you, Lord, that you would make that recovery, that those processes that she has to go through in order to recover, that you would allow those processes to go successfully. Give the doctors skill, give the doctors ability as they minister to her, and help them to know the right thing to do, and give them your uncommon power as they do their work their medicine on her and all of their healing arts, that she might be able to have a glorious testimony, and that even the doctors might say that they, as doctors often do, that they're not good enough to do what they do, but they only do what they do by the grace of God. We ask you to continue to help them. Now, Lord, we're praying for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney and for the television ministry, for Roscoe George and the Conroys and the Wills, George Hudson and Brother McGill. We ask you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that he's come back to a pretty healthy state. And we know that at one time they had given him up and didn't think he was going to make it. But we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and we thank you for that. Pray for my family in Chicago, Lord. We ask you to give them traveling mercies as they travel today to Gary, Indiana, to meet with the rest of the family. Let the road be safe down there, as it was a little bit icy here this morning. We ask you that you give them a safe journey back and forth, and then give Marvin a safe airplane ride back to North Carolina as he leaves the city this evening. And we ask you to continue to bless Dad, Aunt Naomi, and all of them in that area, that they might be able to have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. For Brother and Sister Fuller, for Sister Morgan, for Sister Beard and her family, for Brother and Sister Webb and their family, for Dr. Allen and all that they have asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Sister Flanagan, who asked us to pray for her son, and bless his leg as he continues to recuperate. Also pray for Sylvia Alexander, who was here last week, and we ask you that you would continue to bless her. Now bless all that are in the house today. We have to go down from this place in a few minutes, and we have to prepare to spend a glorious afternoon with our families. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow that love of family to run from heart to heart and from breast to breast. Help us to be cheerful and loving with one another, even as you would be if you were here. We just ask you to give us the time of fellowship that we might be able to interact with one another in such a way that will bring us all joy, and that we might be able to have not only a Merry Christmas, but a very happy New Year. And Lord, we pray for all that are in the house. You know the needs, and if there are any needs, meet them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Continue to bless her and all that she does as she is in charge of that place over there, and let them keep those people in line. And we just ask you, Lord, that they would all be able to work together in love and in harmony. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the little church that you've given us here, for these things that you've given us that we might be able to make the word of God clear. We ask you to continue, Lord, to give us wisdom and insight, that we might be able to tell folk that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God and praise him. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross make him the pivotal figure in human history. And as we go down from this place today to rejoice in that which the Lord has allowed us to acquire, that we might have a Merry Christmas, let us not forget that Jesus is the reason for the season, that his death on the cross paid the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed, and gives us a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let us remember what Jesus did for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen. Amen. Well, back to the toys, boys.